Our dear Lord, how we thank you for this season that we think of your Son coming to this earth. And as we look into some details of this, we pray that you'll just give us insight, help us to understand it. And we pray, Lord, that we might have a new appreciation for what you've done for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have been talking about Christ's birth, and which is appropriate around this time of year. So we've been going through the early parts of Matthew, and we've kind of covered some of the genealogy and things like that. And we got into some of the details last week, but there's just the top part is kind of a review of what we talked about. And we talked about the Magi, and the Magi were the ones that came from, I believe, Babylon and came traveling over to Jerusalem, which is, I think it was a 500-mile trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. But they had to also, they had to go round about things. So I think their actual time that they, or the distance that they traveled was actually quite a bit more because they didn't go directly across. And the roads they had to follow, and the roads weren't exactly straight line. So they probably end up putting at least probably 500 or 600 miles traveling. But these astrologers that were in Babylon, this is all going back to Daniel's time, and Daniel even writes about it, Daniel 2:48, it says, "And the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." So he's in charge of the wise men. And you have to remember that a lot of the things that were written in Scripture were brought over to Babylon. And of course, Daniel wrote the book that is very famous for having the prophecy laid out step by step by step. And so while Daniel is over in Babylon, he's probably actually writing some of these things and then also explaining to these wise men what Scripture means. And so these wise men were actually looking for the king to be born. So when they saw the star in the sky, they knew that there was something special happening, and they knew what to do. Now, not all of this probably was just from the writings, but I think God was behind it, and maybe the Holy Spirit had moved them along to do this and to understand it. But it's kind of interesting to see the connection with Daniel and to see the connection with writings, the Hebrew writings that they had, the Old Testament that we would understand today. And we know a lot about Christ being born from Old Testament Scripture. You know, you get into Isaiah, and it very clearly talks about a child that's going to be born. Micah talks about being born in Bethlehem. And there's just all kinds of Scripture that just goes on and on that connects the birth of Jesus Christ at a historical period of time so clear that these Magi, and maybe with some of Daniel's help, I don't know, or back then, but these Magi, though, had these writings. And so when they saw this star in the sky, they connected the star with this special event. And that caused them to come to worship.
Does that mean that there's a reference in the Bible to the star, the star in the sky that they followed?
There's only one reference, and that's in Matthew. So, in other words, the Old Testament didn't specifically say there was a star that was going to be...
But somehow they knew that.
They connected their astrology and astronomy and their books of magic and biblical books that they had somehow connected them with all this.
Hey, that star is not supposed to be there.
Yes, and that's probably it, because they were people who watched the sky and they were used to reading signs. And somehow, God made sure that they connected that particular sign with the birth of this king. And so I don't know exactly how it all played out. Now, there's some who would take and say that the star was a conjunction of like five planets that lined up. And there's a guy that the star of Bethlehem that took, and he's got a TV program that's probably going to be on this year. It's on every year. And it talks about exactly how these lined up, and these planets are, they could have seen this conjunction of these planets. And with the conjunction, they connected it with the Queen, Mary, and the King, Christ, Well, they assign, like, the, I think Saturn is like the queen, you know, and so they've got the queen, and then they've got, because I've seen this, that it's on every year, and I think they're trying to do a, there's a physical means of the stars in the sky related to that star that they saw, but it just doesn't explain how the star led them to the house that they were to go into. So,
and it disappeared for a while.
And it disappeared. It wasn't there. And then it appeared when they got close. And when it appeared, it led them right to the house where it was, not to the stable where he was born, but to the house. So we have kind of an interesting star that's doing things that most normal stars don't do. And that's why I take this star as the Shekinah glory. So when the shepherds were out in the fields, I believe it was God's Shekinah glory, they saw light up the sky. Well, this phenomenon of the light lit up sky could be seen probably for hundreds of miles. And that happened to be what the, I believe, that the wise men had seen this bright light. And it would have been probably looking like a star from 500-600 miles away. So they're seeing the Shekinah glory that the shepherds were seeing. They would have, the Shekinah glory would have had to been like 27 miles up in the air in order for line of sight to see it. But it, with refraction and everything and the light bending around the earth, it could be a lot less. And last week I said, you know, the sun could actually be, when you see the sun set, it's actually below the horizon when you're still seeing it set. Because the light waves will curve following the earth to a point. And the same thing can happen. And so it doesn't have to be 27 miles high. It could be a lot lower. And so it's not... Anyway, so scientifically, it certainly could happen. They could have seen it. They could have... But I believe that it was a miraculous thing tied into God's Shekinah glory that was visible to the shepherds and to the Magi. And it clued them in exactly from the old writings, exactly what they needed to do, that there was a, you know, a special event that happened over there.
So did no one else see it?
Oh, I'm guessing that a lot of people saw it.
It'd be a little hard to miss.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
And especially when they're...
Come 500 miles following it.
Yeah. So it was something that I would say would... It lit up the sky, and obviously the shepherds saw it. And I believe... It spread to everywhere around that area.
Well, isn't there a verse in your glory has appeared to all men? Maybe that was it.
Yeah, and I think that might be in John, talking about he's the light of the world. And maybe that was more spiritual illumination. So the sign obviously did appear. And it was it caught the Magi's attention, and they knew that they had to travel. Now, it says that in verse 2 and in verse 9, it says in Matthew 2, it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And then verse 9 reinforces that, "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them." So, in our way of thinking, it sounds like the star would be in the east. So, in other words, these Magi would have to be in the Mediterranean Ocean, or the sea. So, because then they would see the star in the east. But you have to think the other way around. I think they were actually in the east. We saw the star while they were in the east. So, the star, I believe, to them was actually in the west. That make sense? So it's a little confusing, but I think they're talking about where they were located, and we saw the star while we were in the east, but they traveled then to the west from probably the Babylonian area. Now, when I say the Babylonian area, Scripture does not specifically say that. But all indications seem to be from that general area, and it does make a lot of sense that they would. So now the timing of the Magi's visit, and all these things that are going on, there's a lot that are happening. There are a lot of things that are going on here. But the Magi is only seen in Matthew. And, of course, that's related to Christ as king. because Matthew's focused on Christ as king, and here we have these what are called three kings, or at least they're representatives of kings, and they're bringing gifts for these kings, and they're coming to worship the King of Kings. And so it all fits. The other gospel books don't have this story in it. When you have a manger scene,
they're at the bottom of the steps.
Yeah, they have to be put at the corner of your house, because they're and hopefully on the east side, east of your manger. So it, if you want it correct. Of course, this probably isn't correct at all. They could have been in a little hollowed out cave area. They could have also been in the owner's house, because a lot of times they'd have the house and the animals together. The animals in the lower part, the people up in the upper part. Even in America, they were building houses like that that would have the livestock with the people. And so there could have been just a special part of his house where the livestock stayed. But we do know there was a manger or a feeding trough there. And that feeding trough was a clue that there had to be animals around, and it was probably a place where he was born was where the animals would be. Now, it says that when the wise men came, Luke 2:16 says that the shepherds were with the baby. So we know that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was lying in the manger. The shepherds who were out in the field, once they heard or saw the bright light and the announcement that there's a Christ is born, they immediately went off to Bethlehem. So they had to be in the hill area of Bethlehem, which is just south of Jerusalem. And so they ran or went right away to, it says in a hurry, went to see Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And now the Greek word used for the baby is prathos. And this word indicates an infant or a baby. Now, as we come up and the magi are on the scene, we're going to see two things change. Number one, they're going to be in a house. Number two, the baby is now a child. And they use a different Greek word which means child, paedion, which is, and I'm sure I mutilated that word, usually interpreted as a young child, or a little child. So in other words, Jesus now had gone beyond the baby stage, and they had moved out of where they originally were, where he was born. We see that, let's see, Luke 7, it just says that she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in a manger. And so the manger is that feeding trough. And for the longest time, I always thought the manger was this whole thing, where they were when I was growing up. I mean, they put him in a manger. Well, he was in a manger. This is a manger scene, right? So the whole manger is the room.
The whole barn.
Yeah, the whole barn. It's maybe another name for barn. But then I later found out a manger is just a trough. And so it's just that trough part. And in Matthew 2:11, going back to the magi,
came into the house.
We see that, and now when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, now they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening his treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now we're not even sure where this house was. Was the house back up in Nazareth, or was the house still in Bethlehem area? Is it possible that the house was maybe close to Elizabeth, who was living in that general area?
Wouldn't they have left after the census? I mean, weren't they in Bethlehem because of a census?
Right. They came
when the census was over, and their home was back in Nazareth. I mean, doesn't it make sense that they would go home?
It would. But first of all,
they were told to flee.
They were told to go to Egypt.
Yeah.
But when were they told? Now, you could almost kind of assume it would take at least a year for the magi to travel that distance, because they're not going to be just three people walking in the desert. They'd have to put on about 25 miles a day to get there in a year. And so with that amount of travel to do, and with the huge caravan that probably came with them, they would end up, you know, they might end up putting, you know, if they put on 10, 15 miles a day, they'd probably be doing pretty good. So it could take up to the 2 years for them to get there. Now, where was there? After Mary's purification, she had to wait for this purification period, had to offer sacrifices in the temple and present Jesus there. Jesus had to be circumcised. So I think after Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day, another 33 days had to pass before Mary was declared pure. And she had to do that in the temple. And then after that period, now where did they go? Did they go back where Elizabeth was? Did they go back home, which is where they both came from Nazareth? And you think that would be kind of the logical thing to do. But shortly after that, the angel told them to get out of that area and go down to Egypt. So I kind of think they stayed in that general area of Bethlehem, Jerusalem, in the Judea area. So I think that that's kind of where they stayed.
According to verse 13, the angel told them to go to Egypt after the Magi left.
Yes. So it was wherever they ended up going to the house. So it's possible that perhaps they went back up to Nazareth, and the Magi came looking for Jesus and then followed the star up to Nazareth. Or if they stayed in the down south, then they could have been with Elizabeth possibly, or they rented a house down there until the Magi came, and then they were told to get out. So we just don't know.
Have you ever heard, I think where it said when Herod said kill all the babies two and younger, that it was just in that Judea area and it wasn't all of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, verse 16 says he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts.
And
when the wise men asked him, he said, go to Bethlehem. Not that he necessarily knew where they were, but he knew that prophecy, apparently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's going off the prophecy when he says that, and I think then he's taking killing the babies in that general area.
So I think that's another key, that the Lord might have been there. Or why would they have had to leave Galilee?
Right, that's why they ended up getting out of there.
Right.
The angel of the Lord came to them because of the decree of the king, and this saved then Jesus' life. Now you have to remember, too, John was in that same area. And so he possibly could have been in that age group. He was, remember, about 9 months or 6 months older.
He could have been 2.5, though.
He could have been. Jesus could have been 2. I kind of think Jesus was about 1. John could have been very easily 1.9 years old. So he could have very easily been under 2 years old. So he had to escape that too, possibly. Mm-hmm. The prophecy that is surrounding that is Jeremiah actually speaks of this. It says a voice in verse 18 of Matthew 2, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. So we have this prophecy that was related to this butchering of the kids by Herod. So, anyway, so there's some guessing going on here, so that by this time then they went down to Egypt, and then it says that they came back. Verse 19, but when Herod died before the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and said, get up and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Now notice where he's told to go. But we know that Jesus came from where? Nazareth, right? In Galilee. So we have now the angel of the Lord saying, go back and go into the land of Israel. And I believe there's a possibility that the house he was living in is the house he was planning on going back. Let me just keep going here. So Joseph got up in verse 21, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, Now, so it sounded like he intended to go back into Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. So it sounds like that's where he was possibly going to settle and where possibly he was living before he was told to go down. So he might have been there for 2 years in the Judean area. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth, and which was to fulfill, that was spoken of through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. So it almost appears that when he came back out of Egypt, that he was going to go back to the place where they were originally living in Judea. But because of the king that was now, he was still in charge and was not a nice king again. He was afraid to go there, and so then the Lord told him to go up north. Now it's interesting because there's two different reactions to the news that the king of the Jews was born. And we can, first of all, we see the shepherds. The shepherds are pretty excited about this, and they went and glorified and praising God, as we read in Luke 2:22. And the Magi, of course, they were excited to see, to meet this King of Kings, and to be able to give him presents and acknowledge him as a king. And so they wanted to go worship him, according to Matthew 2:2. And so they understood him to be something very special, someone very special. It says, where is he who is born King of the Jews? We've saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And so it's, you know, even the Magi, who are Gentiles, we see the shepherds, of course, who were nobody, and, you know, they were the lowest of the low in Jerusalem. So we have these two groups, these two peoples that are coming to see Christ and acknowledging him and worshiping him. But then, in contrast to this, we see King Herod, first of all, who was troubled by the news that the King of the Jews was born. He was very troubled, and so troubled that he wanted to keep himself in power. He didn't want any other king to come and take his place. And this was probably normal things that a king does. Not that it's right, but they'll end up using murder and so on, even family members, so that they can retain their power. But we also have the leaders of Jerusalem. And if we look at Matthew 2:3, and it says, when Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled. But not only Herod, but notice it says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, part of this could be because if Herod's troubled, Jerusalem's going to be troubled, because we have, you know, you don't want the king troubled about something going on in your area, because then there's going to be problems. But also, as we later know, not only was the king troubled, it says, you know, Jerusalem troubled, and this Jerusalem is, I believe, we find out that the scribes and Pharisees and the leaders of Israel were very nervous too about this, maybe not the birth, but about Christ and the power that he was taking from them. So eventually, as Christ is growing, and they're seeing that he speaks with authority, and we're seeing all these things going on, and they don't like it because it has to do with their authority over the people. And that's why when we look at John 11, it tells us a little hint of what's going on in the minds of these leaders of Israel. And they, in John 11:47, where they're conspiring to kill Jesus because Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead and all the people were following him. Therefore, the chief priests and Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." In other words, they were worried about their own power and authority over the people, and they didn't want to change that. That's why we see the scribes and Pharisees always fighting against Jesus. They were looking only to their, this is our people, we're in charge, we're the ones wearing the big robes and going down, you know, and having the authority over the people, having people look up to us, and that's what they desired. And that's what they were always striving to hang on to throughout all that they're doing. And, of course, we see this going on in our own political system, don't we? Where the trying as hard as they can to hang on to their power. It's temporary. They can have all the power they want, but it's going to be a temporary power until Christ comes and takes over. And they're going to have to deal then with Christ as ruler. And you can imagine these people now having to pay homage to Christ on the throne. And after 1,000 years of this, they're going to be pretty tired of it. And that's why they're going to rebel against it, because they want the power back in their hands. They don't care that Christ has given them a pretty good earth, but they care about the power and authority they have over the people, that now they've lost it, they want it back. And the nations are going to turn against Christ at the end of that 1,000 years when Satan is loosed, but they're going to be destroyed immediately, sent right to the lake of fire. Well, we kind of got ahead of ourselves. We talked about the flight to Egypt, and it says right after the Magi left, Joseph had a dream, and this angel told him to leave for Egypt because King Herod was going to be killing the infants. And so we have Israel is kind of a parallel with the Christ coming out of Egypt, and we have a prophecy of him coming out of Egypt. Numbers 24:8-9 says, God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the home of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries, and he will crush their bones in pieces and shatter them with his arrows. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and curses everyone who curses you. And that's actually a prophecy about Christ. Hosea 11:1 makes it a little more clear, I think. And when Egypt was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And this is related, as we know, to Christ, who is will be coming out of Egypt. It says, and we read this, that in Matthew 2, that it was a fulfillment of Scripture that he went to Nazareth, verse 23, and it came... And came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now the problem is, there is no scripture prophecy, no prophecy in scripture, that says Christ is going to be a Nazarene. So that can be a little bit of a problem, because there is no prophecy. But yet it says there, that there's a prophecy that he will be. Because we understand a Nazarene is one that takes a vow and so on. What's that?
When you say there's no particular scripture that says he's to be called a Nazarene,
mm-hmm.
What do you mean by that? Because I see it right, it's right here in the Bible. It says he shall be called a Nazarene.
Oh, well, this is what it says, is that this is a fulfillment of scripture. So we have to
find the scripture that's a fulfillment of, and there isn't.
Right. It's saying that this is a fulfillment, which means we have to go back to the Old Testament and find that prophecy. So the prophecy would be in the Old Testament, and the fulfillment would have been in this. However, because there is no particular verse that says he's going to be a Nazarene or come out of that area, it has to mean something else. Or else Matthew's wrong. And
would all prophecy have been recorded? I mean, is it not possible that that prophecy was given?
There were actually probably many things that were prophesied that were not recorded. Because the prophets obviously said a lot of things that I'm sure was not, you know, everything couldn't be recorded. That could be a possibility. But I think God has kept his books together in and they're all going to fit together. So if it says that there's a prophecy about it, we should be able to go back to the prophetic books. Because it often Matthew will go back and say that this is prophecy, this is in fulfillment of prophecy. And the law and the prophets are always connected together, and they understand that. So if they look at the prophetic books and see that there's nothing in there, then there's a problem. But yet, it's not so much a problem if you understand what that term means. This term Nazarene is a slur. And it's not the prophecy isn't about him coming out of Nazareth, but it's actually a slur. It's like saying, you're from Iowa. And it's like, Well, you know, why are you putting me down? At fighting words, huh? And so it's, you know, how we have the joke about the states and so on, or saying you're from the south or whatever, you know, and so you're a hick and whatever. So the same thing is being done here, is that the area of Nazareth was really down here, especially compared to Jerusalem, and Israel would see themselves as, or those in Jerusalem would see themselves up here, whereas everybody else is below us. And when you get especially to this area, it's like there's no good that comes out. And in fact, you remember the statement that can any good come out of this area, referring to Nazareth? And so they were surprised that Christ actually came out of this area, because there's nothing good that would come out of this area. So the general idea is being that there's that he's being despised. So when you're calling someone a Nazarene, you're saying it to despise them and to put them down and to say that they're despicable and they're no good. If we look at, you know, I left put a couple of scriptures in here, Psalm 22, 6 through 8, we're seeing how Jesus was despised. Psalm 22, verses 6, I am a worm and not a man. And this is actually a prophecy concerning Christ. A reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lips. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him. So it's he's not well received. He's despised and rejected. Psalm 69 and verse 20 says, I'll start at 19, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I look for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And we know from this that, and the context, that this is talking about Christ. Well, we'll just go to one more here. Isaiah 49. And verse 7 says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So it's, again, that that idea of Christ being despised. And that's when he's called a Nazarene in Matthew. It's actually a slur, and relates to not exactly where he's from, but a slur as to who he has become or how people view him. But that's, of course, where Christ came out of, and that's where they, and that's why he was given that title, if you will. So.